often is blurred by grief. Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me." See, throughout the previous 7 weeks of this series, we've been talking about relationships. Week one, we talked about how do I find somebody to have a relationship with? Week two was all about falling in love. Week three was all about forwarding the relationship. Week four was around feeding marriages. How do we help marriages go the distance? Week five, we talked about financing in relationships, how to navigate through our finances. Week six, we talked about fading marriages. Last week, we talked about finishing, when marriages finish, this whole idea of divorce. And today on this final week in week eight, I wanna talk to you about fastening. Fastening to Jesus in the midst of grief. See, because that's the only thing that's going to get you through. Today I wanna preach to you a message from this place of dedication in the midst of despair. Dedication in the midst of despair. No matter what you're walking through, it's remaining dedicated to Jesus. See, Psalm 31 was written during an unknown time in David's life. Psalm 31 actually goes on to become one of the most quoted chapters in the entire Bible. We see later on in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he actually quotes Psalm 31. The prophet Jeremiah quotes Psalm 31 six different times in his Old Testament book. Jonah, when he's in the belly of the fish and he's praying to God, he's actually quoting Psalm 31. And even Jesus, at the start of Holy Week, Jesus, when he's dying on the cross with his final breath, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 31 when he says, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." Psalm 31 is one of the most important passages in all the scripture. And today we're going to unpack it together, starting in Psalm 31, verse 1. It says, "O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Do not let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress." See, today I want to unpack for you what I would call David's posture of pain. See, there are four things that when we look at Psalm 31, there is a four-piece posture of pain that David walked through. The first thing that we see right here is that he turned to God. See, when you go through hard times, when you're battling grief, don't turn away from God, actually turn to God. See, some of you, the first, best, right step is to showing up in church. This is one of the best places you can be if you're dealing with grief, if you're dealing with loss. I was with some dear friends not too long ago, and they showed up on a Sunday morning and they were walking through grief in real time. And I said, "Man, I'm so grateful that you're here today." And they turned to me and said, "Michael, there's no better place to be when you're walking through trials, when you're walking through tragedy." See, when hard times come, don't leave God, actually lean into God. You're gonna need him more than ever before. James 4:8 says, "Come close to God and God will come close to you." It's a beautiful promise that we see in scripture. God's promises are one of the things that keep me going. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're kicking off a brand new series called Neverland. We're spending 5 weeks talking about the promises of God. Things in scripture that we read, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never reject them. I will never stop doing good for them." See, God's commitment should lead to our comfort. If we know that God is committed, God's promises have been spoken over our life, his commitment should lead to our comfort. See, when loss happens, you need to acknowledge and allow. See, number one, you have to acknowledge that you're walking through grief right now. See, that's what David did. David, in the midst of the unknown turmoil that he's walking through in real time, he showcases our basic needs when we encounter grief. You go back in the text and he says, "Listen to me. protect me, rescue me, save me. David acknowledged his grief and he acknowledged his need for God. See, when you're walking through hard times, you need to acknowledge your grief and acknowledge your need from God, because without him, can I say, you will not make it through unscathed. We need God walking with us every single step of the way. See, we need to acknowledge our grief, but we need to allow for the process of grief to be ongoing. See, so many of us in this space, we're probably familiar with what they call the five stages of grief. The five stages of grief, if you're unfamiliar with them, it's denial, it's anger, it's bargaining, it's depression, and then it's acceptance. And so many times I think we think that those things go from one to the other to the other. And what I found out is the five stages of grief are nonlinear. They happen in different orders. They happen at different times. Your grief, your pain will probably look different than someone else. Psychologists say that while we never fully get over feelings of loss, the intense part of the initial part of grief lasts about 2 years. Simply put, there are no quick fixes. Grief has to run its course. Grief has to be a part that we lean into. See, each one of us will deal with grief in a different way. We'll deal with grief on a different timetable. Our grief is proportional to our love. The more we love somebody, the more we will grieve the loss. The more we will grieve their death. See, I think for us, when celebrities pass away, we may feel something initially. Because maybe they were on a TV show that we watched every single week. Or maybe they're a musician who we grew up listening to their music. But dare I say that initial grief over the loss of a celebrity generally takes maybe a few days, maybe a week, until the magazines are off the supermarket shelves. But for those people that we knew, those people that we loved, the deeper the relationship, the deeper the pain. The deeper the relationship, the deeper the pain. So I was so ministered to 2 years ago that I met a woman for the first time named Heather Palacios. Heather Palacios is from Florida, and she came in for Bloom Conference 2022, our women's conference every single fall. And I just got to give a quick plug. Rach hasn't even told me to say this, but Heather's coming back for Bloom Conference 2024. I love her so, so much. She has this incredible teaching, and I sneak into women's events. I'm just going to admit it. And I was sitting in the balcony while Heather was sharing in one of the sessions, and she said something so simple, but it stayed with me all that time. She said, you know, so often when we're walking through grief, when we're walking through loss, people say to us, just take it one day at a time. But if you know anything about grief, and especially for those of us, Heather and myself, that we've battled mental health issues at times, can I tell you, one day can be overwhelming. The thought of moving forward, just taking it one day at a time, can be enough to make you want to just stay in bed and pull the covers over. And Heather said, it's not always about taking one day at a time. She said, sometimes it's about taking it 1 hour at a time. See, some of you, you need to take it 1 hour at a time, from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And when you get to 12 o'clock, you celebrate. You thank God, you have gratitude. God, you brought me through an hour. And guess what? I need your help again now to go from noon to 1 o'clock. See, that's what grief looks like sometimes. We just need to take it 1 hour at a time. And see, some of us, when we're going through grief, you just gotta start defining the win. What's the win? What's the celebration? Those of you who have gone through grief, you know that sometimes it's hard to just get out of bed. Maybe in some seasons the win is, man, I got out of bed for the first time in 11 days. Maybe sometimes it's, man, I took a shower for the first time in 2 weeks. Maybe it's, I finally ate a meal for the first time in a long time. You gotta define the win. You gotta celebrate what God is doing. It takes time, it takes moving forward. So what about the rest of us? What do we do when loved ones are going through hard seasons, when they're grieving the loss in their own life? Well, we go back to Romans 12:15. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. See, we have to have a proximity to pain. We've got to have a proximity to pain when people are walking through things. Pastor Rick Warren was the founding pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And he talks about the ministry of proximity. That so often when people are walking through loss, rather than running to them in the midst of their grief, we actually back off, and it's the worst thing that we can do. Why do we back off? It's because we don't know what to say. And what if we say the wrong thing? And man, I don't want to hurt them even more with my words. But Pastor Warren said, the ministry of proximity is the greater the grief, the fewer the words. The greater the tragedy, the fewer words that you need to speak in that time. It's all about your presence. It's all about sitting down with people when they most need you. See, in times of grief, when you're seeing a loved one, a coworker, a friend walk through it, be devoted to them. Be devoted to them in that moment. Don't disappear, be devoted. What does that look like? Maybe it's making them a meal. Maybe it's making them a meal and texting and say, hey, at 5 o'clock, I'm gonna drop off a lasagna that I made on your doorstep. If you meet me at the door at 5 o'clock, cool. If not, I'm just gonna leave it right there for you. And if you're not ready to eat it right now, no worries. Just put it in the freezer, and when you are ready, it'll be ready for you. It's those tangible things where we come alongside of people. It's calling people that are dealing with grief, even though you know they probably are not ready to pick up the phone yet. And when it goes to voicemail, you leave the message. Praying for you. I love you. I'm here for you. It's showing people that you care. It's acknowledging their pain. See, one of the photos up here is the mother of Dane Ware. Dane is one of our worship leaders. And Dane and his wife Emma are a part of our Connect group. And 2 weeks ago, Dane said, hey, will you please be praying for my mom? We called in hospice. And we don't know how long she has left to live. When we were backstage 2 days later on that Sunday, and I said, hey, what's the latest on your mom? And staying the same, going downhill. And within 24 hours, Dane's mom passed away. And as his pastor, as his friend, as his Connect group leader, anytime that Dane or his mom or his family came to my mind, I just texted him. And I just said, hey, I was praying for you again this morning. I love you. I love your family. We're praying for you. Anything you need, we're here. Why? Because it's just acknowledging. And it's not a one and done. Dane will probably tell you, he's woken up to about 4 or 5 texts from me. Because I get up really, really early and I have my quiet time. And so he'll get texts from me at like 5:58 in the morning, just say, I love you. I'm praying for you. We need to acknowledge one another's pain. We need to sit with one another's pain. See, you continue to read on in Psalm 31. David continues on in verse 9 and he says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I'm dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. See, the first thing we see in scripture is that David turned, but then secondly, David trembled. He acknowledged what he was walking through. He says, I'm in distress. I'm overcome with grief. There's great sadness. Tears are running down my face. See, when grief comes, don't push it away. Don't stuff it. See, that's where David was. He was opening up to God what he was going through in real time. See, when you deny the grief, you delay the healing. When you deny what you're feeling, you're just putting off the healing even further and further and further. All 7 weeks, I feel like I've preached the same message. Deal with your stuff. Because if you don't deal with your stuff, you will bring it into relationships. You'll bring it into your jobs. You'll bring it into your parenting. I'm learning that in real time. Last week, if you were here, I preached a message from this platform, one of the hardest messages I've ever preached. I got near the end of it, 2/3, 3/4 of the way into it, and I just lost it. And as I got done and I came off this platform, I wiped my eyes, I took off my mic, I went to the door and I put on my smile. And when I was done after the 9 o'clock service, I realized, oh crap, I gotta go do that again for this 11 o'clock. And I love the 11 o'clock, yo. You're quiet, but you're lovely. And I came and got in my spot and I lasted one song because I was so overwhelmed with the heaviness of that message and having to deliver it again. And I turned to my friend who was with me and I said, I just need a minute. And he came with me and I sat in the green room and I closed the door and I just sat there and I just prayed. I said, God, I need your strength. I don't think I can preach that again. All this stuff right now. And when I was done praying, I turned to my friend and I said, I just need you to go grab Rach. You ever have that? I just need my person. Rach is my person. And I said, I just need Rach. And he went and got her and she sat down with me and he goes, I love you. I'm proud of you. I know you don't feel like doing this again, but God's doing something new in you. God's giving you a word for this season, for this church, and go back out there. And I thought about that this week as I was thinking of grief, because I think last Sunday I was reminded that I think that's what every single one of us needs. I think all of us need time. I think when you're going through stuff, I just need a minute before you dive back into your responsibilities, before you dive back into another relationship. Some of us just need time. We just need a minute to sit and start to heal. We just need prayer. Can I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize why I need prayer, why I need to spend time with the Lord, because that's the time where he heals me, time when he comforts me, the time he speaks to me. It's time, it's prayer, but it's also community. You got to get people around you. If you're trying to navigate through life, if you're trying to deal with grief, if you're trying to deal with hard times in 2024 on your own, dare I say, you're not going to make it. Can I tell you, it's all right to cry. It's all right to acknowledge and feel that loss. Even last week when I was standing here and I started to get emotional, there were voices in the back of my head. Men who were a part of my story in adolescence that would say things like, just stop crying. Be a man. Grow up. Don't be a baby. And any time that I start to get emotional, I think back to those men that said that in my life when I was 4, 5, 6 years old. And can I tell you, crying isn't a lack of maturity. Crying is actually a sign of maturity. I don't know who that's for today, but there are some of you, you grew up in a home where keep a stiff upper lip. We don't cry. We don't show our emotions. And dare I say, especially men today, we need emotionally healthy men in 2024. We need emotionally healthy fathers. We need emotionally healthy husbands. We need emotionally healthy leaders in 2024 like never before. See, when you read the Bible, you see men that are emotional. You see men that cry. You go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 27, Esau breaks down when he finds out that his brother has stolen his blessing. He weeps, he cries. You go to Genesis chapter 37. Jacob, he breaks down in tears when he finds out that what he thinks his favorite son, his youngest son, Joseph, has been killed. It says he breaks down. David, once again, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, he finds out that his best friend, Jonathan, has died. And it says he's overcome with emotion. Even Jesus. You go to Jesus in the New Testament. I grew up in church. I grew up going to vacation Bible school, Christian school. We had to memorize lots of scripture. So often we got to choose what scripture we wanted to memorize. So often I wanted to memorize John 11:35. Why? Shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it is? Jesus wept. Jesus himself cried. Jesus himself was emotional. Why you read the passage is that Jesus was dying. He was grieving over the death of one of his best friends, Lazarus. He's crying. See, emotions, feelings, those are things that we need to tap into. See, emotions, transparency, vulnerability are not a weakness. They're actually a weapon. See, I need you to know today, I'm not the world's greatest communicator. I'm not the nicest person in the world. I don't know the Bible as well as maybe some of y'all, but can I tell you that my gifting, my anointing is in my transparency, my vulnerability. Why? Because that is not a weakness in my life. It's actually a weapon. And so now I can stand on this platform and tell you what God has done in my life, what God is doing in my life in real time, and what he's done in me, he can do the same for you. God empowers us, so now we can go and empower others. But we've got to be emotionally healthy. We've got to share what we're walking through in real time. See, you need God's presence, but you also need God's people. You got to get God's people around you. See, here at Riverside, we're big on connect groups. We're big on making a big church feel small. These are the small groups of our house. And we want you to be a part of it. You can find yours today. Go to riversidepeoria.com. Click on the Connect Group tab. We believe everybody should either be leading a Connect Group or in a Connect Group. And see, we're excited about this season because over the next 2, 3, 4 months, we're onboarding so many new Connect Groups. I'm so excited about what this is going to look like. Even in services coming up on Sundays, we're going to give you a 30 to 40 second intro, a little commercial about a new Connect Group that's coming on all these different weeks because we want you to be a part of it. But for some of you, you need people that are walking through the same season that you are. See, some of our Connect Groups are really deep theological Bible studies. I don't show up to those, yo. Not for me. There are some of you that show up with Pastor Josh on a Sunday night to play basketball. Maybe there are some of you that just have these groups that come together just so we can do community together. We can go eat together. We can share God's word together. We have a whole host of different connect groups, but some of you are walking through grief in real time. Some of you need to be a part of something that's called Grief Share. Grief Share is a biblical base, and I love baby. You're all right, baby. We're going, you're all right. Can I tell you, can I pause for just a minute? Because I grew up in a church, and so maybe some of you grew up in the same kind of church, and you just did this look right now. We grew up in a church when a little baby or a little child starts to make noise. We're like, huh, don't they know that we have Riverside kids? Don't we? Oh, no, we don't do that around here. Because why? Because we know that. Why? Because we believe that the babies are miracles. We believe that babies are gifts from God. And you're welcome here. We love you guys so much. I'm so grateful for y'all wearing the Riverside shirt today. Let's go. The best is yet to come, girl. It is. But some of you need to be a part of Grief Share. Like I said, it's this biblical-based grief recovery program. And what is it? It's you learn about the process of grief. You get strategies to help you navigate through what this looks like. You come around in community with other people that are walking through a very similar season. There are Grief Share groups all over this area, not only in Peoria, but Pekin and Morton and East Peoria. If you're in a season of grief, no matter what that looks like, I want to encourage you to go to griefshare.org. It's a website. You can find your location. You can find a group that is just right for you because we believe that we need God's presence, but we also need God's people. Amen? Amen. See, we keep going on and it says, I think so many times that when I've dealt with loss, when I've dealt with pain, when I've dealt with grief, that so often it caught me by surprise. See, can I tell some of you, the loss you're experiencing right now may have caught you by surprise, but it didn't catch God by surprise. It's hard to hear because we've lost a loved one. We've lost a friend. We lost a parent. But you read deeper in Psalms 139, it says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. See, can I tell you today, God has an arrival date and a departure date for your life. God has an arrival date and a departure date for your life. It's already mapped out. God knows where your life is headed, how long it is, the longevity of your life. And so often in my life, if I'm honest with you, I feared death. I didn't so much fear it as a young kid, even as a high school, college student. But when I got married, things started to shift. I realized it wasn't just about me anymore. It was about myself and my wife. And it just ratcheted up some fear. And that fear compounded with the arrival of each and every one of my kids. And by the time my third child rolled around, my Ben, I was so overcome with the fear of death. Because what if something happens to me? How will Rach go on? What will my kids do? Who will be those male role models who will step up, who will fill the gap, especially for my boys? And I got to the place where I couldn't even sleep. I was so overwhelmed with all of this, and I had to continually give it to God. God, these are things that are not of you. These are actually from the devil. And God started to free me from the fear of death. God started to take those things that were weighing me down night after night, day after day. Why? Because God has a divine timeline for your life that you are not privy to. God has a plan for your life that he's not going to tell you about. There's going to be times you've just got to step out in faith. And can I tell you what I've learned? God's plans have led to my peace. God's plan for my life, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't know what 2025 is gonna look like. I don't know what's in store for my kids down the road, for my relationship, but I trust that God is in control. And God's plans lead to my peace. I just trust that you're there every single step of the way, God. So you continue in David's story, picking up in verse 14, but I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. See, David turned, David trembled, and thirdly, David trusted. He trusted. See, when you read the first half of this chapter, David is characterized by his fears, by his overwhelm, by his grief. But in verse 14, things start to shift. Things start to shift on a single word. The word is but. All these things are still going on in my life, God. I haven't found any relief. I still am overwhelmed, but I am trusting you, O Lord. What did David do? David traded his trembling for his trusting. See, some of you right now, you're like me, and at times I can't sleep through the night. I'm so worried, all the things that are going on in my mind. Am I ever gonna get through this? But some of you need to take a cue from David and start trading in your trembling for your trusting. See, dare I say, some of you need to start putting your butt into it. Not the butt like some of you did at the club last night. That's another word for another week, yo. But what do you see happens here? You go back into the text and David said, but I'm trusting you, O Lord. See, for some of you, my grief is overwhelming, but I'm trusting you, God. I'm not sure how I'm ever going to get over this, but you are my God. I'm scared of this new season I'm walking into alone, but I'm putting my faith, my future is in your hands. We gotta put our butts into it. I don't know what it's gonna look like, but God, I'm trusting you. You are my God. My future is in your hands. See, that's what David is. David, everything changed. See, when you read the entirety of the book of Psalms is that David refers to God as his rock, his refuge, his strong tower. See, for every single one of us, in our inability to go on, he is our stability to remain strong. See, I need to say that again. In our inability to go on, he is our stability to remain strong. He is the power that only comes from the Holy Spirit. In those moments when we just want to throw in the towel, those moments when we just want to walk away, he's the one we run to. Our strength comes from a relationship, from trusting in God. We need to take our cues from David. See, Psalm 118, 24, he says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." See, that's written as a charge. What each one of us should go into every single day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe if you grew up in Sunday school, you even know that song. I grew up in a church, and every single week, I feel like we sang that song. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm not going to sing it for you. I sang Usher for you last week. I ain't singing "This is the day the Lord has made" for you. But if I'm honest with you, there are some days that I wake up and I don't feel like that. You ever have those days where you just wake up and you still feel the pain of the night before? The trauma of the last season, or you try to get up, put on your shoes, drive to work, and you get to the office and you're there for about 23 minutes and you just want to go back home? These people are too annoying. God, I can't do it today. See, for me, it's not always my mantra. I don't wake up every single day saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Not every day is my posture. Not every day when I'm sitting down in God's word, with my quiet time, do I have the posture of, "This is the day the Lord has made"? No, I'm looking at my calendar. I got some really hard conversations. Got some really difficult things ahead of me. It may not always be my mantra, but it's always got to be my motivation. No, God, this will be the day. I know that you made this, so this is the day that you have made. It's not always my posture, but it's got to be my proclamation. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. It may not always be my declaration, but men and women of God, it's always got to be our decision. Every single day, to have a posture of gratitude. This is the day that you made. God, thank you for allowing me to wake up, to open my eyes, for my family to still be here. Why? Because that's a gift. Not everybody wakes up every day. Not everybody has the gift of a new day. I will rejoice. I will be glad. Sometimes you gotta say it before you believe it, yo. I will rejoice. I will be glad. Why? Because that's who you are. That's who God is. That's who God is, and that's what God does. You read the most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm 23. What does David say? "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." Did you catch it? Yeah, I took off my coat while y'all were reading. I was hot. Throughout Psalm 23, David is constantly putting his emphasis on God. He goes on to say that the Lord is my shepherd. He leads, he guides, he comforts me, he directs me. See, so many times when we go through grief, we think we gotta have it all together. We gotta be strengthened for the family. We gotta be strengthened for all the people that are counting on us. And when we try to strengthen ourselves, can I tell you, we always fail. See, for some of us in this room, we've gotta stop focusing on our strength and start focusing on our shepherd. Why? Because he's the one that leads us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that's with us every single step of the way. See, what the Lord did for David, he wants to do for you. It's not just because David was a man after God's own heart. He said, "No, I do that for every single person, every single child." So I love you. See, 2 Thessalonians, it says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. See, that's what I call God's pattern of peace. All times and every situation. Can I tell you, that's my prayer for you today, is that you would experience God's pattern of peace at all times and in every situation. Every time you walk through something, I'm calling out for God's peace again. Every time, every situation. And can I tell you, as somebody who's followed Jesus for 4 decades, he shows up every single time. He's never let me go. He's never dropped the ball. See, the God's pattern of peace is one of the benefits of trusting God. One of the benefits of having a relationship with him and trusting him every single step of the way. See, as you get to the end of this chapter, you pick up in verse 21, David says, praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. In panic, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him. But he harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all who put your hope in the Lord. See, let's wrap it up. David, what did we do first? David turned. Then David trembled. David trusted. And finally, fourth and finally, David testified. David looked back over his life and he thanked God for what he had done. David says, thank you, God, you took me from panic to protection. You took me from sadness to safety, and now you've exchanged my weeping for your worship. God, I give it all to you. Why? Because you've been with me every single step of the way. Can I tell you, when it comes to loss in your life, you may never get over it, but you will get through it. You may never get fully over it, but you will get through it. How do I know? Because God's word is full of his promises. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament. The promises of God are spoken over your life. Isaiah 41:10, it says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. You go to the New Testament. Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous of his preach, the most famous of his messages. And right from the jump, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Did you catch it? The first thing that Jesus teaches in a 3-chapter-long message is that God cares for the poor and God cares for the grieving. God has a heart for the poor, and so we should have a heart for the poor. God has a heart for those who are hurting. God has a heart for those who are grieving. So should we. We shouldn't be distant to people. We should be devoted in the midst of their pain. Can I tell you that those passages aren't just for the men and women of the Bible thousands of years ago? Those promises, God speaks them over our lives today, all these years later. You go back into the text, and what does it say? Is that God blesses us. God comforts us. God helps us. God holds us. God strengthens us. In James 5:13, it says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Our hardships should lead to prayer, but our happiness should lead to praise. If you're in a season of hardship right now, your hardships should lean you into praying to God like never before. But when you come out the other side, notice I didn't say if you come out of the other side, but when you do, when you come out the other side, our happiness should lead to our praising. Should be looking back and thanking God for all that He's done. See, when I stand here last Sunday and I start to get emotional, I have tears about what I was walking through. I think back to that moment and I can instantly remember that season of my adolescence, that season of my childhood, how hard it was for my mom and I. There were tears for what I was walking through. But now today, when I'm sharing that story all these years later, it's tears for what God has brought me through. And where it was once tears what I was walking through, now it's overwhelming tears of joy for what God has brought me through. And if He brought me through it, He wants to do the same for you. Wants to do the same for you. Prophet Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, to all who mourn in Peoria, to all who mourn in Riverside, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair." See, in this life, when something is burnt down, it can never be restored to the way it once was. But with God, He does the ultimate trade. What does it say He does? It says that He takes our despair and exchanges it for praise. He takes our mourning and exchanges it for blessing. He takes our ashes and He makes something beautiful come out of that. See, some of you've been through the fire recently. You can still smell it on you. The grief, the loss, the hardship, and today is a new day. This afternoon, this is a day where you hand over all your grief, all your pain, all your disappointments, all the feelings of overwhelm, and let God replace your weakness with His strength. He's a good God. He's a good God. See, in the late 1800s, there was a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a well-known attorney in Chicago. He had a lot of land holdings in the city. He and his wife Anna, however, were not immune from tragedy. When their son was only 4 years old, he died from scarlet fever. Just a couple of months later, after enduring that tragedy, the Great Chicago Fire took place. A third of the city was wiped out, including the vast majority of the Spaffords' land holdings. They thought all the worst was behind them, and 2 years later, they're getting ready to travel to Europe. And at the last minute, Horatio had a business appointment that came up, something he just couldn't put off until they got back. And so he said to Anna and their girls, "Hey, you guys go ahead. I will join you in just a few days." And Anna and the girls got on this French steamship. 4 days into their journey, early one morning in the middle of the Atlantic, their ship collided with a British ship. And the ship that the Spaffords were on sank in less than 12 minutes. Over 200 people perished, including all four of the Spafford daughters. Horatio's wife, Anna, was found unconscious, floating on a piece of shrapnel. A few days later, she made her way finally to Wales. She sent a telegram back home to her husband, and it simply said, saved alone. Horatio got word of the terrible disaster, got on a new ship, started traveling to be reunited with his grieving wife. Captain of this ship knew exactly who Horatio Spafford was. And 4 days into the journey, the captain said, sir, this is where the ship went down. This is where your daughters perished. And in that moment, Horatio started to write the words for what would become known as the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Song we sang today. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of grief, the hardest thing he had ever walked through, the death of 4 daughters. What did Horatio do? He fastened to Jesus. He said, this is the only thing that's gonna get me through the grief, the loss. See, I don't know what you've walked through right now. I don't know in real time what life is looking like. The grief, the loss, the feelings of overwhelm right now. See, earth, as we make our way through every day, earth is based on conditional joy. It's all about how life is going, how we're feeling, whether the stock market's up, whether I'm feeling I don't love my job or I hate my job, things are going good in my family. See, earth is based on conditional joy, but heaven, oh, heaven is based on constant joy. See, when we get to heaven today, it says in scripture, there's no more tears, no more crying. All of those things will be gone forever. See, every funeral, every death, every loss is a wake-up call for each and every one of us. It's a time to look at ourselves and say, if I were to die today, where would I end up? See, none of us are assured tomorrow. Said in the scriptures, life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know that we're gonna be back together again. I hope and I pray, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And see, I gotta ask you today, if it all ended today, do you know where you're headed? Do you know that you would be reunited with your loved ones who put their faith and trust in Jesus? See, heaven is a destination, but heaven should also be our motivation. It should always be that we know without a shadow of a doubt, as hard as it is to endure without my wife, without my dad, without my child, without my best friend, without my coworker, without my loved one. As hard as that is today, dare I say, it's gonna be even harder on the other side of eternity. And I wonder today, do you know Jesus? Was there a moment where you gave your heart and life to Jesus and say, Lord, I give you complete control, because for me in my life, I'm so good at giving God partial access. You can have this part of my life, but I'm not giving you everything. And God is looking for us to be all in, a complete, intimate relationship with Him. And maybe you're like me. When you were 4, 7, 22 years old, you once gave your heart and life to Jesus, but you've wandered. Your boy is a sheep. Your boy needed a shepherd, because your boy wandered so many times in life. And I'm so grateful that Jesus is the good shepherd, that when I started to get back off track, He started to rein me back in. He said, I still got a purpose. I still got a plan. I still got a destiny for your life. I don't know who you are today, but I don't want to miss this moment. My time is gone. I got 2 minutes, but I'm going to make these 2 minutes count. So all over this place today, will you bow your head? Will you close your eyes? This is a moment between you and Jesus. No one looking around. No one elbowing you. Nobody getting up to leave at this moment. This is a moment between you and Jesus. If it all ended today, do you know where you'd end up for all eternity? Will you be reunited with that loved one who loved Jesus? Or will you be separated for all eternity in a place called hell, which we believe is a real place for all eternity? See, today, I've cried throughout this entire service. Through worship, I just felt the presence of God that He was going to do something in this space. And in the 9 o'clock service, we had people that gave their life to Jesus for the first time, people that came back. And I wonder, is there anybody else in here that would say, Michael, if I'm honest, if I'm vulnerable, if I'm transparent like you are, if it all ended today, I don't know that I've given my life fully to Jesus. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, will you just raise your hand in this space right now? I'm the only one looking around right now. If you're saying, Michael, I don't know for sure, I'm not assured of that, I thank you for your honesty. I thank you for your vulnerability. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The hardest thing I'm going to ask you to do in the entire year. Will you get up from where you're sitting right now and come meet me in the front? Don't think about it. Some of you are just like hopping out. I love you so much. Without thinking about it, without worrying about what your mom's going to think, what your friends are going to think, what about my kids are going to think, God is moving in this place today. And God said, I don't want you to leave this place not knowing where all eternity is going to be. I'm not going to belabor this. But God's doing something new in this space today. God's getting a hold of people's hearts. We're going to wait for you, sis. I love you so much. I love you so much. God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. And here's what I want. If you're a part of our discipleship team, you're on our prayer team, you're on leadership here at Riverside, will you just come down? And I want every single person to have somebody with a hand on their shoulder. But every single person to be prayed over today. Those of you who are at the altar, this is the greatest decision you're ever going to make. This is the best way to kick off Holy Week. Sometimes we think we got to wait till Easter to do a salvation message, and God's like, no, we're going to start it today. We're going to start 7 days early. And so here's what we're going to do. Church family who are sitting there today, my friends up here are just going to, they're going to pray. They're going to talk to Jesus. And sometimes this is hard to do. And so what I want you to do is, will you just pray with me? Pray alongside of them. And those of you who are at the altar right now, when you pray, you're just talking to Jesus. You're inviting Him in. And so can we pray this prayer today? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for taking the punishment that I deserve. And this morning, I invite you into my life. Take away my sin. Take away my mistakes. And today I make a vow to follow you for the rest of my days. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon me, to lead me and guide me for the rest of my days. No longer looking at the past, but keeping my eyes on the future that you have for me, believing that the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate, y'all? Celebrate what God is doing in this space today. And so here's what's going to happen. Those of you who are at the altar, these people behind you are just going to go down to the lower level with you for just a minute. It's just for you to get to know somebody on this journey. You're not on your own. They're going to just find out some information. We're going to follow up with you. We're going to be a part of your story. I love you so much, man. I'm so proud of you. Keep going after all that God has for you. Passes in the past is a future ahead. Go ahead and follow Carla if you went out right now. Would the rest of you just get to your feet right now? Get on to your feet all over this place. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Good Friday, spoiler alert, I'm preaching another salvation message. At 6:30, if you know I need to be here, you got friends that you know need to be in this space, invite them. We have some invites before you leave today. Next Sunday at 9:11, spoiler alert, I'm preaching another salvation message. If you got people that need to hear about the love of Jesus, get them in this space. And today what we're gonna do, I know my time is gone, but I wanna spend some time on worship at the end here. These words that Horatio Spafford wrote so many years ago, I believe they're healing for some of us in this room. I believe there's something that happens when we submit, when we give everything over to Jesus and say, no matter what I'm walking through right now, it is well, and I'm giving it up to you, Lord. I'm surrendering, I'm submitting everything over to you, saying you can have full control. I'm coming down, I'm gonna worship right alongside of you. Riverside, I love you. Have the best week, the best is yet to come.
Last time, see.